I am continuing through Proverbs, and I've been looking at the sovereignty of God in judgment, focusing in on what God favors, what God delights in. We have been considering certain human attitudes in light of God's righteousness. That is, because He is righteous, He either looks on human attitudes with favor or disfavor. We need to know how God looks at certain things so we can, of course, align our lives with what He favors, and stay away from what He dislikes. And when considering the judgment of God, we must consider what God favors and what He delights in concerning our own personal individual attitudes, what's going on inside of our heart. And so far, we looked at two attitudes in which God favors. This week, I'll consider two more attitudes that God looks at with favor. And before I do that, let me just kind of recap of where I came from, where I'm going, and we'll proceed to the next couple of them. Now, the first two that we considered is, first of all, obedience. In Proverbs 21, if you take your Bibles, turn there, verse number 3, it says, "To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice." These fixed pair, we see them all over the place. Righteousness and justice are really the heart of biblical religion, summing up the proper attitude towards God in all things. It's always obedience first. And to live in accord with them, to align our life with them, is to make our life an offering that is well-pleasing to God. Obedience is always the crowning and proper attitude toward God. It's the first thing God favors. Another characteristic which God, wise people seek and God favors is peace. We looked at that this one last week in Proverbs chapter 21, verse number 9 and 19. I'll read verse number 19. "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." The point there was that a wise person will go to great lengths, even at personal discomfort and disadvantage, in order to diffuse a situation for the sake of the kind of peace in which the God in whom they fear favors. And this is all very consistent with the whole of Scripture concerning this matter of peace. In Romans 12, Paul even takes from this portion of Proverbs, and he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, depends on the wise person, the God-fearing person, the person who wants to do what's right, find out what God favors, be at peace with all men. That is what God delights in. He favors that. He favors that going on in our heart and in our lives. The next one I'll just mention briefly, and then I'll go to the fourth one. The third one, which I'm kind of melt these two together, is self-control. Look what it says in Proverbs 21, verse 23. "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." Now, I've considered the tongue many times as going through Proverbs, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time there. Just give you the point and the principle on this particular one. And the point is here that if someone can guard his tongue, he has self-control. And if he has self-control, then he will save himself from all kinds of heartache and all kinds of trouble in his life. Now, the next characteristic which God favors drips with maturity, skill, discernment, and understanding. And it's this, that God favors wisdom. And we're going to look at this passage this morning in Proverbs 21, chapter 21, verse 22. Look what it says. "A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust." Now, here we have an example of war. A commander with an inferior force seeking to seemingly take an impregnable city, a stronghold. And the Bible says here that this man in verse 21, this wise person in verse number 22, the wise man scales the city. All right, he scales the city. The Hebrew word here really means to go up, to ascend, or to climb. The walled, elevated city was a hard place to attack. It was a hard place to take. It was a hard place to penetrate. It was a hard place to get to. In most circumstances, in those days, cities were designed like this for security purposes. That if you set a city high on a hill, and then you walled the city too at the same time, that if anybody came to attack it, the city walls usually were patrolled by guards, and they would go around the city walls and be posted at different places so they can see for miles if anybody was coming towards them to pursue them and possibly take the city. So this was really something that people who built cities back then did for the purpose of security. It was for the purpose of safety. Commentator Clifford identifies in this passage a Hebrew idiom. Two of them, actually, matter of fact. To go up means to mount a military assault. And to bring down is an idiom for defending or either defeating an enemy, taking an enemy, winning the battle, claiming victory. So the point is made here in verse number 22 that a wise man, wisdom, is more powerful than military might. Wisdom is more powerful than walled cities. Wisdom is more powerful than any of those things that man can trust in. But all strongholds, as the wise discern, have weaknesses. And in this case, the wise man, with patience and with skill, identifies the enemy's weak point. It's always that way when you go into battle. It's not only are you to know the enemy and know them well, but you are to find out, you are to investigate, you are to discern where their weak point is, because it's going to be in their weak point that you manipulate them, that you attack them, that you bring them down, hopefully. And so this is what the wise person is doing. The wise person coming up against this formidable, impregnable city has no weapons, has no chariots, has no horses, has no armies, but they have one thing. They have wisdom. And of course, remember from Proverbs, that wisdom is that wisdom that comes from God, that wisdom that comes from someone who fears God and submits themselves to the God they fear. And in doing so, God teaches them, as they submit to that knowledge, that understanding, they get wisdom to live skillfully in this world. And that's what he is doing. In fact, take your Bibles for a minute, turn over to Ecclesiastes, all right? That's the book right after Proverbs. And look with me at a few passages of Scripture. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 19, because the same principle is all over the place when it comes to wisdom. Notice what it says in verse 19 of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It says, wisdom strengthens a wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Go over to chapter 9 of Ecclesiastes, verse 14 through 18. Same kind of principle. Notice what it says in verse number 14 of Ecclesiastes 9. There was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. Verse 15. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered the poor man, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. And verse 17, the words of the wise, heard in quietness, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. In verse 18, wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So wisdom here is looked at in the light that it is stronger than all else that we many times put our trust in. We put all our eggs in one basket when it comes to who's got the biggest and best team, who has the biggest and strongest army, who has the best weapons. That's who I'm going with. The wise man would not do that. The wise man, of course, thought quite differently. Real strength, he knew, depends on what goes into your head and down to your heart. And it informs you to the extent that when you gave out that wisdom, when that wisdom finally was called upon to be used in your life, that you would apply it differently to different extents, to different circumstances. Young people often have strong arms and legs, but little wisdom. Older, wise people are supposed to have wisdom. They're supposed to have, as the Old Testament saints would say, strong heads and hearts, meaning that they're wise. They should have wisdom beyond their years. And that wisdom would be the ability to have skill in their own lives, to know how to live, to know how to take care of problems and difficulties, to know exactly where to put all their eggs. Now, I want to direct you to a short little phrase in this passage. Chapter 21, look at verse number 22. The second part of the verse. It says, and bring down the strongholds, look at this phrase here, in which they trust. Here it is. The wise man looking at, where did they have all their eggs? Where is their trust? In fact, this is literally, in this passage of Scripture, the strength of trust. That what they're trusting in, they find their strength. What they trust in, they are finding their confidence. They are finding their security. That the wise man discerned the object of their confidence. He looked long and hard at this particular city, at this stronghold. But he looked for their weakness. And he asked the question, what are they trusting in? Are they trusting in the same thing I'm trusting in? Now remember, this man is not trusting in his wisdom. He is trusting in the God of his wisdom. So he is thinking in his mind, if I have God on my side, what city, no matter how strong it could be, could win against me? What city could possibly overcome my stronghold? And of course, his trust and confidence in what he believed in was so overwhelming, and the evidence that came to him from God through wisdom was so powerful and consuming that he trusted alone in God. But what did they trust in? He discerned that they trusted in their self-confidence. They trusted in their own ingenuity to build these massive cities with these strong walls and have armies within those cities and to even have the city elevated to the point where they felt they had the upper hand. But who has the upper hand? Is the wise person. See, therefore, the conclusion is wisdom is more powerful than mighty armies. It is more powerful than self-confidence. It is more powerful than walled cities. It is more powerful than smart weapons. It is more powerful than the most intellectual, sophisticated people that could ever live on this earth. So the wise man, his first principle of trust is God Almighty. The one who has created the heavens, the sea, and the dry land, it's that God. In that God is whom they trust. The wise trust not in themselves, or in armies, or in anything else. For the wise, wisdom turns out to be an enterprising and a talented tactician. They're able to come against the most devastating, immense, and powerful strongholds. You'll find the stories all throughout Hebrew narrative on how God's people won all these battles with nothing. We're going to look at one in a minute, but I want to go with you to where Solomon lays the principle of trust. Go with me back to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. And I want you to see something. He lays it down back there, and he's bringing it out, fleshing it out in the later chapters of Proverbs. So the wise man can bring down the strongholds that the foolish really depend on for security, for safety, for life. But I want you to notice what it says here. In chapter 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. See, what people trust, in whom they trust, often reveals what they really believe. It reveals what they're believing in for safety, what they're believing in for security, what they are believing in for salvation. What they trust will be the object, usually, of what they worship, what they spend the most time with. So it becomes all important to ask the question, what are you trusting? And what are other people trusting in? Generally, to trust God is to regard Him as the source of wisdom and power, the guide in our moral life and in all other things. To obey the Word of God and have confidence completely in Him. Notice with me in Proverbs here, it says, trust in the Lord. This is an imperative. It's a command to do to the wise man. The wise man first has to obey that command. He may not understand everything that's involved in it at that particular point, but it is first the obedience to that command, to trust in, to have confidence in, to be secure in God, the one in whom he fears. And then he finds out, what does that entail? It entails at least two things in this passage. Notice the first thing. It says in verse number 5, with all your heart, wholeheartedly trust him. That is with the whole conviction, the whole force of your mind. Literally, to prop yourself up on the Lord absolutely. It means to give up in one's own understanding and to place your whole trust in the Lord or Yahweh here rather than in your own ingenuity, your own devices. And of course, what does that mean? That no one can trust the Lord in this way unless they have a growing relationship with Him. It was like that in the Old Testament too. Trust has the idea of throwing yourself down, lying extended on the ground before your God, casting all your hopes for the present, for the past even, and for the future, for what happened in the past at least, upon Him, and finding shelter and security in Him. See, He becomes your fortress. He becomes your walled city. And who can stand up against Him? See, that's in the heart of the person who trusts. That's why we come to the New Testament and we get this principle worked out. Paul even says to the people, if God is for you, who can be against you? It's only the person who understands this trust in God that can answer that question in the affirmative, saying, no one could, or in the negative, no one could be against me because of whom I'm trusting. But don't you see, most of us do not trust in the Lord this way. Because honestly, we don't know Him very well. You must know God. You must be growing in your knowledge of Him, who He is, how He responds, what He desires, what He favors, what He dislikes, what He wants us to do, what He's communicated to us in Scripture. And when we get the sense of who He is, then our trust builds. He becomes our mighty fortress. He becomes the impenetrable city. He becomes the one that we can just cast ourselves on. That's why you come to the New Testament, cast all your cares upon Him. Well, you can't cast your care and your worry and your anxiety upon God unless you know Him. And the more you know Him and the deeper you know Him, the more you cast, you throw this burden in your life on Him, because He says, I'll take care of that burden. You can't handle it, I will handle it for you. When a person grows experientially with Christ, when they grow deep in their relationship with Him, and they really get to know Him, then they really come to trust Him. More so than on an infant level, on a child level, but on a mature level. And I think sometimes when you grow in trust in the Lord, the actions of a mature trust may look to others as very childlike, but they're very mature. Because you get yourself depending on God, prostrating yourself before Him, putting yourself down there with the Lord, because you are actually putting all your eggs in one basket. Now, if you are investing, they tell you don't put everything in one place. Diversify. When you learn to trust God, you don't learn to diversify. You learn to put all your eggs in one basket, His. And that's where we trust completely and totally in Him. We trust in Him for our salvation. We're trusting in Him for our eternity. We're trusting in God to take us to heaven. He even gives us promises not to be concerned about certain things, because He's taking care of them. He, listen, I'm going to make dwelling places for you. Don't worry about it. I'll come and get you. When it's time, I'll come and get you. Don't be all concerned about that. Do the work of God here. Trust me here, and I'll take care of the rest. So there's a reliance upon, there's a trust in the Word of God, the naked Word of God. But notice in verse number 5 here of Proverbs chapter 3, there's something else. Not only is this trust wholehearted, but it is without unhealthy self-sufficiency. Look what it says in verse 5, the next thing, verse 5c, if I'm going A, B, C in order. It says, and do not lean on your own understanding. The wise person avoids unhealthy self-sufficiency. He avoids propping himself up on his own understanding. It could be here the exaltation of one's own learning, one's own abilities or competence in life, one's own resources. See, our God is too small while our heads are too big. Man's mind and his understanding is dark. His affections are disordered. His will is selfish. His desires are sinful to the core. His conscience is corrupt and defiled. And his memory is like a leaky bucket. If you're going to depend on that, and that's the real picture of who we are, then we're in big trouble. If we don't depend on God, who are none of those things, then we will end up depending on something else. As the scriptures tell us all over the place, that if you don't trust in the Lord, you'll trust in something or someone else. And scripture lists at least 4 other things people trust in. They trust in people. But Psalm 146 says, don't trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. Don't trust in someone who cannot save you. Not only cannot save you this side of eternity, let alone save you for the next. Don't trust in princes, governments. Next, don't trust in power or politics, governmental authorities or armies. Psalm 44 addresses this. I will not trust in, the psalmist says, my bow, nor will I trust in my sword to save me, but thou hast saved us from our adversaries. You see how there's a transfer there. There's an understanding there on what they're trusting in. Who's going to deliver them? Who's going to save them? And in verse number 8 of Psalm 44, he says, in God we have boasted all day long, and we give thanks to thy name forever. That there's the trust. And people are trusting right now in our day in armies. I pray that those who are surrounding our president spiritually and giving him spiritual advice are not bringing him to trust in our smart weapons and our ability to fight seemingly a weaker enemy. I hope they're getting him to look towards God. And that's what we should be praying for in our own congregation. That's why we always pray for rulers, those in authority, because they need wisdom. Not only our own president, but his staff, and even the leaders throughout the world in this situation that we're in, that wisdom would be dispelled from above to them so the right thing would happen. Can't trust in that. People also trust in riches and wealth. Proverbs 11, I've already covered this. He who trusts in his riches will fall. But the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. The wise will flourish. Trust in your wealth, and what happens? The bottom falls out, and gigantic companies, which 1 week before was praised in our magazines of being one of the best companies to work with, and now no longer exist. And people had all their eggs in one basket. Can't trust in that. But you know what? You also can't trust in yourself. Proverbs 3, 5, verse 28, verse 26 says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." There is that sense in a person walking wisely, putting their trust in God, has deliverance, has victory, has something nobody else has. And I think it boils down to this, that man's intellect, apart from God, will not guide him accurately through this world. Because man, kind of left to himself, is blinded by his own desires and his own passions and his own pursuits. Left him himself, he is alone at the mercy of temptation all around him. Left to himself, he does not know the best thing to do in his life. Only when the Lord grabs hold, only when the Lord shows us that we are dependent creatures, that we are very vulnerable creatures, that the shadow of death is hanging over us 24/7. See, we must, as human beings, have confidence in a higher wisdom. If we wish to feel secure, if we wish to feel free from anxiety, if we wish to have any kind of hope for the future, human strength and wisdom must be directed and supported by God. See, this is the underlying principle in the passages that we just looked at. That's why the wise man is going to look at what people trust in. And then, of course, right there in Proverbs chapter 3, if you notice the next verse, which I'll not go through the whole thing, it says this, "Acknowledge the Lord. A wise person is committed to, in all your ways acknowledge Him." That means they know by experience, and specifically it means to have an intimate acquaintance with Him. They are acknowledging their ways to Him, not just to anybody. Trusting God with the whole heart. Nothing less is sufficient. Nothing less is beneficial. Choices, decisions, motives, intentions must all be directed to what God wants and what God can do, not us. So to acknowledge God in this consistent way, again, reveals an awe, reveals an intimacy, reveals an obligation which mark a sound relationship. A person really fearing God. But they also know this, it's not just casting trust upon God blindly. It's understanding His character, but also understanding the benefits of it. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse 6. Here's one of the benefits. Notice with me that He will make your path straight. Proverbs 3, verse number 6. That's the prince, one of the things that He tells us there. "In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." There's a benefit. When you live in this manner and call Him into intimacy as your guide, there's a benefit that bleeds through, that captures us, and He makes your path smooth. He levels it. You don't level it, He levels it. Do right. Trust in God, and in the affairs of life, God will enter in, and He will make your path smooth. But remember, while you're doing that, don't be wise in your own eyes, in verse number 7. Don't have an unwillingness to hear others and their counsel. Don't take that serious fault. But to trust one's own wisdom at that point is to follow a voice and a standard other than God. To trust in a stronghold other than God is to, of course, court defeat, not the other way around. In fact, Take your Bibles again and turn to Psalm, verse 115. Look at verse number 9 to verse 13. Again, this principle was ingrained in the people. It has to be ingrained in us. We have to hear it over and over again, because this is an area of life we are not so easily given ourselves over to, at least wholeheartedly. But look what it says in Psalm 115, verse 9. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 10. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 11. You who fear the Lord, what? Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Verse 12. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. Verse 13, He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Again, here it is in the minds of the people. Trust in the Lord, fearing the Lord, being blessed by the Lord is all one package. Goes all together, flows. But there's another benefit that comes with trusting in God, and that's found back in chapter 3, verse number 8 of Proverbs. And it's this, it will be healing to your body, the Bible says, and refreshment to your bones. There's a sense that when we are trusting in God about our life, that God is taking care of everything, the physical, the spiritual, the emotional. Who we are, holistically, He's taking care of us holistically, not partially. He's not dissecting us. He's looking at us as a whole. He's looking at our life, our circumstances, who we are, what we're thinking, what we're about, what troubles we had, the past we came from, all those things. And God deals with those in our life. And here's the benefit in verse number 8, chapter 3 of Proverbs. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. This is blessing. God is near for blessing you. Blessing really means God's near. He's near to do you good. It's blessing that comes to one who experientially trusts daily in the Lord, one who learns from Him, who talks with Him, who walks with Him, who imitates Him, who is intimate with Him, the one who has a settled confidence in God. I trust, and I know why I trust, and I'm just growing in that trust. And so health, which touches every part of the person, both spiritual, emotional, physical well-being, is all bound up together. Walking in God's way is a way of walking in wholeness. Walking with your whole being in the presence of God. It makes for a healthy and a happy condition outwardly and a peace inwardly. See, when the Lord Jesus is our stronghold, victory is definitely sure. All right, now with all that, as a background, let's go to a very practical situation in which the people had to put this in, really put this into practice. Now take your Bibles, everybody take their Bibles, turn to Joshua with me. Joshua chapter 6. Now remember, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. All right, so Joshua is pretty much in the beginning of the Bible. Look what it says in chapter 6. Every time I read a passage of Scripture like that, if you say to yourself, what if I was there? Would I be responding and reacting the same way? If you notice with me, look at chapter 6 of Joshua, verse 1. All right, this Hebrew narrative is being set up in verse 1. It says, now Jericho, look what it says, was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. Now here's a stronghold. Here is a city. And this is a great example of this whole principle that God told Joshua to go and possess the land of Canaan. But there's going to be many strongholds when you go into the land. Jericho is one of those formidable strongholds. And the fact that Jericho was a principal stronghold, it was because most likely it was a walled city. In fact, the Bible, historians, archaeologists actually found and know the size of those walls. The outside walls was 6 foot wide and 30 foot high. In between the wall was a 15 foot span. And then there was a double wall, an inside wall that was 12 foot high and 30 foot wide. So anybody who tried to attack that place was in big trouble. And now we have this formidable city shut up tight. Why is it shut up tight? Because the people inside are a little bit worried. What are they worried about? Are they worried about a people who have no military equipment that was significant against those kind of walls? They're not really necessarily worried about Israel, this group of people with these puny weapons. They're worried about what they heard about Joshua's God. That's what they're worried about. Now, already God has instilled fear into the enemy. Already he's done that for his people. So we have here an impregnable fortress. How would Israel defeat such a city like that? They couldn't defeat Jericho alone by themselves with their weapons. They couldn't do it like that. To show the wisdom Joshua and the elders had to defeat this particular city, there's really three essential elements that become apparent. Well, and then there's two spiritual principles too. But what's so interesting about these essential elements and these principles is that they drip with what we just talked about in Proverbs, the things that God favors. I want you to see with me in verse number 2. Here's the first essential element for the people was obedience. Look what it says in verse number 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and the valiant warriors." Now, God told Joshua this before they even went to battle, before they ever went to the city. He told them this. Joshua, listen, you're going to this place. I'm already giving it to you. So there's got to be some kind of trust and obedience in what God says, or you wouldn't do everything else that God lays out in this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, in the next several verses, God lays out the order of procession. He says, this is how I want you to go about defeat this city. He says, number one, I want you to get all the soldiers, put them in front. Get some soldiers, put them in the back. I want you to get 7 priests. I want you to get 7 ram's horns together. I want you to get the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant was an important item in Israel. It showed the presence of God amongst his people when the Ark was active and being used properly. And so the Ark were on the soldiers of the Levites, the priests. They were given that duty by God. He says, get the people all in the middle and get a rear guard. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to take those people every single day. I want you to go out for 6 days. They were to proceed once around the walled city each day. As they did it, the people were to maintain absolute silence. They were not to even utter a word while the priests blew their trumpets. And usually the blowing of the trumpet in Israel was the sounding forth that God was present. Now, whether the people inside of Jericho knew that or not, most likely they did, because nobody was going in or out of Jericho. It was locked up tight. And then on the 7th day, something was to happen. They were to go around the city 7 times, same procession, say nothing. Now, let me just stop here and give you a little note, historical note. It took 1 hour to go around the city walls. 1 hour. So every day for 1 hour, the people proceeded like this right around the cities. Nobody said a thing. The trumpets blew, and they went back to their camp. They did this 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. On the 7th day, they were surround the city or go around the city 7 times. Now, my friends, the nation, this procession, 7 times is 7 hours. They were to keep silent and to just continue to go around the city. Now, see, that takes obedience. That takes trust. That takes trust in what God said. I want you to notice in verse number 10 of Joshua 6 what it says. It says, but Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So that is what he says to them. And according to human experience, though, these instructions are absolutely absurd. They have no logic. They defy all military intelligence. In fact, a military leaders know that a city is to be taken by force. The city walls are cleared really by bombardment and scaled by ladders and ropes, nothing else. And the gates are destroyed by battering rams. And the troops are taken by swords. And Israel was not equipped with any of this military apparatus. Yet they were equipped with one thing. They had one stronghold. They had their eggs in one basket. They trusted in God. And so here's really the first spiritual principle that we glean from Joshua. That a life of trust is a life of obedience to God's directions, even when they seem strange. Even when they seem foolish. Come to Jesus Christ, be forgiven of all your sins, be made right with God in a moment. Some call that foolishness. God calls that wisdom. When you come to Christ and come to know Him as your own Lord and Savior, do you have all the answers? Do you know all the ins and outs of theology? No. All you know is that there was a call on your life to come. You believed. And then for the rest of your life, you'll learn to trust. So trust is expressed in obedience to God's Word. And it is always the key to victory. Always the key to victory is trust. If you want to call it faith too, it's faith too. But I want you to notice something else. It was not just an element of obedience. It was an element of focus. Look what it says in Joshua chapter 6, verse number 11. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once, and then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. That phrase, ark of the covenant, right, or ark of the Lord there, is really where they had their focus. Because the central focus of God's people was the Ark of the Covenant, which meant God's presence with them, which meant that they were trusting in the very presence of God to win the battle, to win the victory over this formidable, impregnable city. And the priest's horn sounded constantly to herald God's presence. And so it was the presence, God's presence, encircling Jericho for 7 days, which ensured the people a victory. That was definitely in the people's minds. So a second spiritual principle would be a life of trust is a life that is consistently aware of God's presence and is focused on Him. Being aware of God's presence all the time. And then there would be another one too, an essential of dependence. Look what it says in verse 14 of Joshua. In verse 14, it says, thus the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days, meaning this, that this camp was not delivered. Trust in God was really shown by depending on Him, His Word, what He said, because there had to be discipline there. Because no noise was to be given. They were to be silent. They were to restrain all natural inclinations. They were to have self-control. Also, they were to be patient. The walls of Jericho did not fall on the first day, nor the second or third or fourth or fifth or sixth, but on the seventh. So they had to wait on the Lord in His timing at the moment that He called on. They had no visible results in the beginning. And usually that's where we get discouraged. When we don't see the results, that's where we get discouraged. Instead of waiting patiently, trusting in God, in His timing, when He decides it to happen. And I think that their trust was shown also, their dependence on God by assurance. And at an appropriate time, they expressed their assurance in their faithful God, and He gave them the victory. Now look down at verse number 20 with me of Joshua chapter 6. So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets. And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpets that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down what? Flat. The wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city. God took care of what the city was trusting in, the great walls, and he flattened them. But it took obedience, it took focus, it took dependence on the side of the people to be able to see God work in this way. And in this narrative, all of what God favors comes together: obedience and peace and self-control and wisdom. So the outcome is victory to those who have the Lord God as their stronghold. The outcome is always victory for those who have the Lord as their stronghold. In fact, in Proverbs chapter 36 and verse 6, Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 6, the Bible tells us, "For by wise counsel you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory." The same trust, the same wisdom is portrayed to us in the New Testament for those who are believers, who are fighting against ideologies in our life, things that are pounding against what we believe, trying to twist and turn it on top of its head, when the Bible tells us in the Word of God about what the Lord God has done and just communicates to us about that the sting of death is real. Death is real, but ultimately who overcomes death, sin, and its sting? The Bible says, "Thanks be to God, the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ." So Jesus Christ fights the greatest battle that we would ever have, and he's the greatest victor that we could ever trust in. There is no one like him. He is the God of the Old Testament. He is the God before the Old Testament. He is the God before the heaven and the earth. He is the God who always was, who is, and who really is to be. He is our God. He is the one whom we trust. And so, just considering that, a wise person, the bottom line, is a person who learns to obey God. He is a person who learns to live in peace as God favors that. He is a person who has self-control. And ultimately, he is a person who is wise. That no matter how great the enemy, his trust is in the Lord and his victory is in his God. Now that is the way to live. That is the way to live on this side of eternity. It is the way to live when in the day of Israel and the people there, it's the same today. There's no difference. And when we learn to live there, then we really learn what peace is. We really learn what security is. We really learn what intimacy is. We really learn who our God is. And that's where we learn to trust and continue to grow. And in that sense, I think, in that place, God can use us probably in a greater sense than any other way. When we're wrapped up in our own worries and our own anxiety and our own confidence and all those struggles we go through, we just stumble and trip all over through this world. But when we trust God, there's a focus, there's a desire, a deep desire to do what God favors, which brings incredible blessings and benefits to us and all. And I just pray that that would not only be the way I live, but it would be the way you live, which is really the way of the victory. Let's pray.